We're in Revelation chapter 12, and tonight we get into some things. As I told you several times as we've been studying up through chapter 11, from chapter 4 through chapter 11, the time frame is between, of course, Jesus is showing this to John before it ever happened, but the time frame is from the rapture of the church until the return of the Lord, as it's seen from heaven. And then in starting in chapter 12, we're going to begin to see the same thing, only it's going to be from the perspective of watching it happen on earth. Now, all the events started in heaven. They're all orchestrated there, but many of them take place on the earth. Now, the things that we talk about here in chapter 12 and throughout this time, and plus things we've already talked about in the past, I'm sure if you've done any studying that you've seen that there are many opinions about the end time from Bible teachers and ministers, many opinions about what the different interpretation of the end time revelation. And that's one reason I've brought out a couple of times with some things to show you that Bible teachers you respect, like Marilyn Hickey and Hilton Sutton and Finis Dake and other people, they have different revelations about the same thing, and they all think they heard from God. And sometimes mine might be different from theirs. But and the reason I brought that out is just to get you to not take with a grain of salt something just because you read it in a man's book. Now, they might be anointed and really love the Lord and a good teacher, but not, they'll just look at things a certain way sometimes. Well, who's right? Well, nobody knows. You know, when these things that they decided, the ten horns means this. Well, you know, when we all get to heaven, we might find out that it's all wrong. But the thing is, I'm going to teach you what I feel the Holy Ghost is revealing to me as we go through it. And I think when we do that, a lot of times we'll get the message that's for us today that we need to hear to do something in us. And it might not historically been what has always been said about them particular scriptures, but I believe you'll get blessed because it says in the beginning, if you read this book and listen to it, that you'll be blessed. Now, in chapter 12, let me read you the first six verses as we start. And I'm reading out of the New International Version. It says, "A great and wondrous sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun and the moon, with the moon under her feet and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant, cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. And then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his heads. And his tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth, and the dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth, so that he might devour her child the moment it was born. And she gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter, and her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. The woman fled into the desert to a place prepared for her by God, where she might be taken care of for 1260 days. Now, generally, just reading through your Bible, if you flip open to Revelation 12 and read them first six verses, especially if you're reading out of the King James, but even out of the New International or Modern Translation, your head smokes and you just shut the Bible and say, well, isn't that good? Whatever that is. 10 horns and 7 crowns, and what is all this? Well, let's go back and dig through it a little bit. But I'll tell you, chapter 12... particularly, and I've told you that Revelation includes things that are past and things that are present and things that are future. It's not just all futuristic. And chapter 12 ties the past and the future together. And every event that we read about in chapter 12 has already happened and will happen. Has already happened and will happen. It's past and present. It's happened, and sometimes in a type and a shadow, it's happened already, and it's going to happen again in a little different format, but it's really the same. You can read it, and you can see the past in it, or you can see the future in it. Now, going back to verse 1, and let's just dig through some of these a little bit. In verse 1, it says, "A great and wondrous sign appeared in heaven." Now, the sign appeared in heaven, but the events are going to take place on earth. As I said, starting in chapter 12, we're reading about events that take place on the earth. But the sign was in heaven. And in other words, it was something John saw. It was a sign. And what, one reason for a sign is to get your attention. The reason we have a sign out in front of our church is to get people's attention, to let them know that Faith Covenant Church is located on this corner here. But it was a great and wondrous sign appeared in heaven. And it says a woman, here's what the sign was, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. Now, there's different interpretations about who the woman is, but I'm going to have to teach it to you the way I believe it. And I believe that the woman is Israel. And I've got a lot of good Bible teachers that agree with me. The woman is Israel. Now, some people say, and you can go find some books probably on your bookshelf at home, because you read the same people I do, most of you. Some of them say that the woman is the church. Well, if the woman's the church, we in trouble, because if you read on down here a couple of verses, you're going to find out she don't make the rapture. So far as I'm concerned, that leaves out the woman being the church. But let's say the woman is Israel. We see here that she's got about the sun and the moon and the stars. She's got the sun clothed with the sun. Now, we could talk about the brightness and the glory and the brilliance and the light and all that of what she's clothed with. Well, that's good. We get into that sometime, maybe. We see about the moon under her feet. We see a crown of 12 stars on her head. Now, the other time in the Bible where you see the sun and the moon and 12 and the stars is, we're not going to turn to it, but for your reference, it's in Genesis 37 and verse 9, and it's when Joseph had a dream. You remember that dream? Joseph had a dream, and he went and told his daddy about it, and he said, I saw the sun and the moon and 11 stars bowing down. Now, why wasn't it but 11 there and there's 12 later on? Because Joseph was one of the 12. The 11 stars was his 11 brothers. His daddy interpreted the dream. The sun was his father, and who was his father, by the way, Joseph's father? What did I hear? I heard Jacob. What was his other name? Israel. God changed his name to Israel. You happen to know who his mama was? You're Rachel. You're right. And see, Joseph had at least three. Israel had at least three wives, but Rachel was Joseph's mother. But so the sun and the moon and the stars represented his daddy, who was Israel, or Jacob, his mother, and all of his brothers, who were going to then be the leaders, including himself, be the head of the 12 tribes of their daddy. What was their daddy's name? The 12 tribes of Israel. See, the 12 tribes of Israel isn't 12 tribes of a geographic location. It's the 12 tribes of a fella that started the whole thing. His name was Israel, their daddy. Had 12 sons, 12 tribes. And so what we see here, when you come back, that's why I said this is tying, all through this chapter particularly, it's tying past and future together, and it's taking things that have already happened in the Bible to show us what's going to happen in the future. And I read somewhere in this book that it says there's nothing new under the sun. So the first time we see about the sun, the moon, the stars, it's talking about the 12 tribes of Israel. And here we see them again, and it's still talking about the same thing. And so we said the woman is Israel, and we see that the 12 stars now are all together on her head. And so this is a picture of a reunified Israel. Now, this is not the only place it talks about it, but end time events, one thing that's got to come together before it's all over is a reunification of Israel. And have you noticed over the last, well, it really started in about 1948 when Israel became a nation again. For the first time since before the days of Jesus, Israel became a nation again in 1948. And Jews, starting then and ever since, have been coming back to their homeland, Israel. I mean, they're coming in from everywhere and have been for years, getting back to Israel, getting the nation back together. Well, that's got to happen for the end time to be, all the prophecies to be fulfilled. Well, you know, and the best way to find out about Israel is to read the Bible, not the newspaper. Most newspaper folks don't know much about Israel. And some people even think, you know, you got some folks over there now that represent Israel and that represent the Palestinians, who used to be called the Philistines. You got some of them shaking hands and signing peace treaties and say, well, we're going to have peace now. I don't think so. And in fact, they're doing all this stuff, trying to in the news every day about how they're going to have peace. And then one of the Palestinian terrorists threw a bomb or hand grenade in the last day or two and kill 22 Israelis on a bus. That's not what I call peace. They're going to fight. Don't matter what their politicians sign, they're going to fight because that's the way it's always been. That's about the way the Bible says it's going to be. And the reason they're fighting is they're fighting over land. It's a family feud over land. That's why they've been, because you see, back way back yonder years ago, God drew some geographic boundaries. You can read about them in the Bible. And he says, I'm giving all this land to Israel. Well, it was his to give. Well, then some other folks come in there and said, we want it. And they said, you can't have it. It's ours. Well, who said it's yours? God said it's ours. Oh, come on now. And so they serve a different God, and they don't take one another's authority, and they've been fighting over land for all these years. I didn't really mean to get into all that much, but it helped you to understand some things. We see Israel being reunified here. We see the 12 stars and the sun and the moon all coming back together. And by the way, I said, you know, that takes us back to that dream that Joseph had. And Joseph is a type of Messiah. When I say he's a type of Messiah, he's not him, but it paints a picture for us of the Messiah, because Joseph left his land. Now, he didn't do it voluntarily. He was sold into slavery. But he had to leave where he was, go to a foreign, alien, evil land, and live under persecution, so that he could be in a position to save his family later on. Now, Jesus did the same thing. The Bible says he gave up his divinity. He was in heaven, living with the privileges of the Son of God in heaven. He gave that up and came to earth as a man. So that, why? So that he could be tempted in every manner as we are, yet without sin, and get himself in a position so that he could be our Savior, so that he could be our Redeemer. And Joseph was a type of that. Now, in verse 2, it says we're talking about the woman. Who's the woman? Israel. If you don't agree with that, just agree with me tonight. Israel. So we can get it all to fit together. She was pregnant. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. Incidentally, there's a lot of prophecy in the Bible about the end times that is talking to Israel that doesn't pertain to other things. And that's what gets a lot of people confused. For example, over in Matthew chapter 24 and 25 about the end times, much of what is said there applies to the nation Israel. And people try to take it and apply it to other situations and they get their thinking confused. Now, a lot of it applies to us too, but you have to be able to divide it. Now, it's in verse 2, as I said, she was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. Now, you know, some of the ladies can tell us, and their husbands have noticed it, but the most uncomfortable time in pregnancy is the last days. The most uncomfortable time in pregnancy is the last days. Could I get a couple amens, ladies? All right. Now, we're in the last days now. It says here, the woman, who's the woman? It's Israel, said she's pregnant. And she's crying out in pain as she was about to give birth. Now, as I go down through this, you can also see in this, especially if we read a little bit more, you can see Mary and Jesus in this. You can see Israel and what's going to be born out of her, which I'll tell you in just a minute. But the most uncomfortable time in pregnancy is the last days, and I think we're in them now. And you know, it talks here about she's in pain. She's gone into birth pains. Now, it says that Jesus told us how it's going to be in the end. He said there's going to be wars, rumors of war, nation rise against nation. There'll be earthquake and peril and famine, sword and all that other stuff. And he said this, and I believe we're in that. And he says this is the beginning of the birth pains. This is the beginning of the birth pains. And so the birth pains are going to come begin at the end times, just before the rapture and just before the beginning of the tribulation. Now, the woman is Israel. She's pregnant. She's about to give birth. So what was birthed out of Israel? Answer, the Word. What was birthed out of Israel? The answer is the Word. And another thing we might say, and the Word is not a book. The Word is a person. And he is the Christ. He said it. He told him. He said, I am the Anointed One. In Greek, that is the Christ. In Hebrew, the Messiah. What was born out of Israel when she gave birth was the Word of God, or the Christ. And let me tell you something about the Christ being born out of Israel. There's more to the Christ than just Jesus. Because Seems to me I read that the church is the body of what? Christ. And Jesus is the head of the church, which is the body. And the Christ is not just Jesus. Now, Jesus is anointed above his fellows. But I'll tell you something, I'm anointed too. Any of you anointed? There's an anointing on the church. Why? Because the anointing is on the Word. And whoever carries the Word forth carrying the anointing forth. And you are part of Christ. You're a part of the body of Christ. And so what was born out of Israel, you're a part of it. It wasn't just Jesus. You're a part of it. It's the whole church born out of Jesus. With Jesus as the head, the whole church born out of Israel. And I'll tell you what, the devil's been mad ever since it happened. Because we see then when we get down to verse 3, it says, "And then another sign appeared in heaven." Now see, this is like he's seeing a vision, must have been almost like a television picture. Or on big screen. He saw it up in heaven. He saw a woman clothed in the sun, the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. Then it changed to the next picture. And the next picture he saw, another sign appeared in heaven. An enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his head. And it says, "And his tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. And the dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that they might devour her child the moment it was born." This dragon, you got any idea who this is? This is the devil. This is Satan. And we know it for sure. We don't even have to guess about it. Anybody tells you anything different, there's no speculation about this, because down in verse 9 it plainly tells us the great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil. So there's no question. You don't need any interpretation to know the red dragon represents the devil. And the devil, Satan's number one objective was and always has been and always will be to come against the Word of God, to destroy and to stop the Word of God. He wants to get you out of the Word, and he wants to get the Word out of you. There's all kind of people supposed to be here tonight filling up some of these seats that's not full, and they got distracted and kept from being here because they're going to hear a little bit of the Word of God. Now, those people got valid, legitimate reasons too. We're not opposed to that. But there are people that just let the devil lead them around, because I tell you, God will send you a blessing to where you're supposed to be. And the Bible says he sent his word and healed them. You said, "I'm not sick." And delivered them from all their destructions. I tell you, the answer to you getting delivered from anything that's got you in bondage, the answer to your healing is in the Word of God. And you just never know when you might hear. You come to church, it might be on a Wednesday night or a Sunday night or a Sunday morning or Sunday school. Might not be in this class, might be in another class. And you might hear just that Word of God you need to hear that's going to set you free. I don't need it. I already know the Bible. No, yeah, but you got to have a fresh word from God every day. And I'll tell you, no matter how much you get to know in the Bible, no matter how smart and how spiritual you are, you need that fresh word from God that's going to set you free every day. So the dragon is Satan. His number one objective is to destroy the Word of God or to stop the Word of God. Don't you remember different times in history? You know, we could go through the whole Crown of Glory sermon that Jerry Savelle preaches, and Oral Roberts preached it, and Jerry got it from him. And how the devil was told right after the fall in the Garden of Eden, he was told that the seed of the woman is going to bruise your head. And the devil knew right then there was a son going to be born sometime or another that was going to be the anointed one and was going to be his problem. And he started trying to get rid of him every time he thought one came along. And you remember how the situation in the birth of Moses. When all the sons born into to the Jews, to Israel, were being put to death, but you know, God has a way of protecting. And how God had the mother of Moses to make a little old basket there and cover it with pitch and put him on the inside of it and hide him out in the bulrushes. And then how Pharaoh's daughter came along and found him and adopted him and got him right into the very household of Pharaoh. And he grew up and was educated there. And then God calls him to go and said, "Go down and tell old Pharaoh, let my people go." Right? And so the devil thought he was going to win there. Now why, if the devil was inspiring the political leaders to kill all those babies, if the devil's so smart, why didn't he go tell them, "Hey, they hid one down yonder in the bushes"? You know why? The devil didn't know it. The devil is not near as smart as a lot of people think. The devil is not omniscient. And in fact, the devil don't know nothing about you except what you tell him. And that's why we've been trying to teach you around here for 14 years to keep quiet. If you don't have a good report, keep quiet, because the devil don't know. The devil don't know where you hurt until you tell him. All right? Now, the devil is the dragon. You remember also, you know, when Jesus is born. I'm going to read it to you in a little bit later on about how when Jesus was born and they had to take him and hide him for a while because the devil, Herod, inspired by the devil, wanted to get him. And he was just going to kill all the babies, just try to get him. But God had made arrangements. And you know, Jesus didn't die then. Now he died later on, but it was in God's will, not when the devil wanted him dead. Now, we'll get to it later on in this same chapter, and then also over in chapter 7. The dragon, who we've seen is the devil, Satan, is also identified as the beast. And you'll see that later on in chapter 13, we're in chapter 12 now, and also in chapter 17, you'll see that this same creature with 10 horns and 7 crowns and all that is, instead of being called, the red dragon is what appeared up in the heavens. That was a sign. But we're really talking about Satan, and he is also called later on the beast. And chapter 17 explains what all these horns and crowns and all this stuff signifies, and we'll get to that in a couple of weeks. Then in verse 4 of chapter 12, verse 4, it says, his tail, we're talking about the red dragon, had the 7 heads, 10 horns. I tell you, a 7-headed dragon ain't pretty. I just thought of that. I didn't even notice he had 7 heads so much till I saw he had 7 crowns on his heads in the plural. Ugly rascal. And who would think that anybody with 7 heads, now 7's supposed to be the number of completion, the perfect number. It looks like anybody with 7 heads would be smarter, doesn't it? It says his tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky, flung them to the earth. Now, this is past and it's also future. You can go back and see in the past, we can be talking about the fall of Satan. When he tried to exalt his throne above the throne of God, he got expelled from heaven. He took a third of the angels with him. It says here a third of the stars. Many times in the Bible, the stars represent angels, or sometimes they represent people. And he swept out a third of the stars with him. So we could be talking about the past when that happened. Or this is also a future event we're talking about. And it's going to happen. Look back up to chapter 8. Keep your place there in chapter 12. Back up to chapter 8. And look about the fourth trumpet here in verse 12. Chapter 8 and verse 12. It says, the fourth angel. Now you see over here in chapter 8, we're back here in heaven seeing what's causing all this to happen. The same time period is covered when we start again in chapter 12. In verse 12 of chapter 8, it says, the fourth angel sounded his trumpet. A third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars. So the third of them turned dark. And then we get over here and see, when we get down on earth and see the same event happening, it talks about the red dragon and his tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky. So that's talking about a future event that's going to happen as part of the tribulation. But it's also talking about an event that already happened in the past. You can apply the same scripture to that. What God is doing is taking the past and showing us what the future is going to be like. And then while you're over there in chapter 8, why don't you just look at the third trumpet? See, the fourth trumpet is when the devil takes a third of the stars out, or if we go back, it's when he takes a third of the angels out of heaven with him. He didn't volunteer to leave heaven. Jesus did. He didn't. He got kicked out. He got booted out. And the third trumpet in verse 10 of chapter 8 says, the third angel sounded his trumpet, and a great star. Now, if them stars that got swept out represented angels, then a great star must have represented a very important angel. A great star, blazing like a torch, fell from the sky on a third of the rivers and waters and so forth. a great star fell from the sky. What was that? Do you remember how Jesus said in Luke chapter 10? He said, "And behold, I saw Satan as lightning fall from heaven." Right? You ever seen a falling star goes out in a blaze of glory? How about, you know, when a light bulb goes out? Sometimes they just kind of go out, but most of the time when a light bulb goes out, it lights up real bright for a minute and then it fizzles. And that's what the devil did, that star of the devil. He thinks he's a star. I tell you, his light's gone out. He has already gone out in a blaze of glory. And Jesus said, "I saw it. I saw Satan fall from heaven as lightning." And so you see, it's past, but it's also future. Now, come back to chapter 12. And we're still in verse 4, chapter 12 in verse 4. "His tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky, flung them to the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman." Who's the woman? Israel. I said it's Israel. When I say who is it and I make you answer, I might be wrong. I might find out someday I'm wrong. There's a lot of good Bible teachers agree with me that it's talking about Israel, but it all fits together. "The dragon stood in front of the woman. The devil stood in front of Israel, who was about to give birth, so that he might devour her child the moment it was born." Now, Israel's going to give birth to the Word. And the devil's number one objective and number one mission is to stop the Word of God. The devil don't care. You can teach any subject in school except the Bible. Now, around here, we are fortunate that the Bible can be taught even in the public schools. I saw a report. The church got a letter from one of the high schools this week that we help support their Bible teaching program in the public school. We got a report of how good they're doing. And they've got 100, and this is Central, happened to be Central Cabarrus, and they've got 150 students in taking Bible this year. And they just they had a big freshman class come in, and they were just swamped by kids that want to take the Bible. It's an elective, and it said most electives in high school, they're having a hard time getting folks to take them, but the Bible classes keep growing and growing all the time. But private contributions have to pay that teacher's salary and all expenses involved in, even though it's taught as a history, and they're not supposed to be in there really teaching religion. And it's an elective, it counts toward graduation, but the government won't pay for it. So we got to pay for it ourselves. That's the difference between Christianity and the world's crowd. When a bunch of Christians want to get something done, we're going to teach Bible in the school. You know what the first thing somebody say? Well, praise God, let's take up an offering. And the world's crowd, if they want to get something done, they say, write your congressman and let's raise taxes. Let's get the world to pay for what we want to do. But no, I mean, Christians, we're willing to put our money on the line, buddy, to go get our... It's not right we should have to, but we're willing to. But the devil's against the Word of God going out. And it says he's standing there in front of the woman. Now, can you picture this poor pregnant woman in labor? And some sorry rascal standing there waiting on her to deliver so he can kill the baby. Now, of course, there's some people in the abortion business, they don't even wait. We just go ahead and kill it before she goes in labor. But it says he wants to devour the baby the moment it is born. Now, don't you remember in Mark chapter 4 how the Bible says the sower sows the word, and it says Satan cometh when? Immediately with persecution and affliction for the word's sake. Notice the parallel there to what we're talking about, and also the parallel to going back to when Jesus was born and how as soon as he was born, the wise men had to flee another way, and an angel came and warned Joseph, take Mary and take the child, man, and get out of town because they're coming to get you. See, it just all fits together. Now, keep your place here. Look in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 9. Revelation 1 and 9. And it says, I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that is ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos. Why? Because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. Why was John a prisoner? Because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. He was preaching the word of God and the devil didn't like it. He was telling folks about Jesus, and the devil didn't like it, and he was a prisoner. And some of you think, well, it ain't fair, because I'm trying to serve God and live right and share the Word of God with my kin folks and my neighbors. The devil's giving me a lot of trouble. You can count on it. But I got some good news for you. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world, right? The devil's going to give you trouble, but he don't win. And in fact, you got to learn to put on the whole armor of God, including taking the sword of the Spirit, and run that rascal off, and don't just put up with what he's trying to do. And then in Revelation chapter 6 and verse 9, Revelation 6, see, John was in the situation he was in because of the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus. But you know what? Some people would just lay around and moan and groan and say, it's not fair, the mess, the trouble I'm in. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Crying the blues, talking about how terrible you got it. And I tell you, all you are is just in trouble. But John didn't do that. He said, but I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Here he is over here, a prisoner at hard labor. And he said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And he began to get all this revelation. I tell you, when you're in trouble and have persecution and the devil's giving you problems, the best thing in the world to do is just go get in the presence of God, right? And then in chapter 6 and verse 9, and it says, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. There it is again. I tell you, the devil don't like the word of God getting put out. Any church gets to preaching the Word of God, the devil will try to give it trouble. And so, in fact, if I went to a church that didn't ever have no trouble with the devil, I'd go looking for another one. And then somebody said, if you have never met the devil face to face, you must be going in the same direction he is. When you get to out here carrying the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus, I tell you, you're going to run up against the devil and his crowd once in a while trying against you. But they can't prevail. They always lose. Now, it says in verse 5 of chapter 12, it says, she gave birth. See, we left her in labor and having labor pains. Here's the old devil sitting there waiting on the child to be born so he can kill it. And it says in verse 5, she gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. Now, that tells us, we can go back to prophecies, but it tells us that really that child is Jesus. That child is Jesus or the Christ, or he is the Word of God. I've been saying they gave birth to the Word. He is the Word. He's the living Word. And so it says she gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. Now, we know Jesus is the one that's going to rule. He's going to return to rule. But you know what? The Christ is not just Jesus, but it's also who? The church, it's us. And you know, aren't you glad that the Bible says that he is going to return with 10,000s of his saints to rule and reign on this earth? So we coming back with him. We part of the Christ. We part of what's coming back to rule and take dominion over the devil and put him in his hole in the ground where he's supposed to be. Now, still in verse 5, I just start reading it because I'll lose my place in it if I don't. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. And her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. Now, her child, Jesus is the head of it. The church is the body of the child, which is the Christ, gets snatched up. Now, has Jesus ever been snatched up? Yes, sir. 40 days after he came out of that tomb in Israel, he went up on the Mount of Olives. He just went shooting right on up in the air. And he said, behold, and the angel said, well, you know, you saw him leave. He's going to come back just like he left. Jesus has already been raptured. Well, it says here that the child, and I'll tell you, me and you's part of the child. Me and you are part of what was given birth to. And it says here that, and her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. Now, in the King James, it says was caught away. And that's good because most of us are familiar. And let's turn back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Just refresh your mind in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. See, it says, and the child was caught away or snatched up. And it says here, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command. This is talking about it, the rapture. the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and after that we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so will we be with the Lord forever. There we are, snatched away, caught up. And so it tells us right here, and chapter 12 is starting all over again, starting at the time of the rapture of the church, and then it's going to go through the time of tribulation again up till the return of Jesus, but it's what happens on the earth. And so the devil has been trying to stop the Word of God and stop the church all these years. He is still trying today to stop the church. He tries it through legislation. He tries it through court cases and judgments that judges make, trying everything in the world to stop the church. And you know what? We just getting worse. We just getting bigger and better. When I say worse, y'all know, don't you? If you've grazed in this age, you know that when I say worse, that's good. Because bad is good. You know, boy, that's bad. That means it's good. And somebody said, well, that's good. And he said, no, that's bad. So, but you know, you just got to stay, you got to run fast to keep up today with what anybody's even talking about. But the church has always thrived under persecution. When you put pressure on the church, man, it gets to go into town. And that is why there's a revival in the schools. Because the legislation has tried to put down religion and Christianity in the schools, and now a bunch of kids are saying, we going to pray. We going to have Bible study. And you know, they're afraid to come against the kids. When their mamas and daddies go say that, they'll take them to court. But when a bunch of kids go to school and say, we going to pray. Now, I told this a good long while ago, but I just remembered how when one of my granddaughters, it was Laura, when she was in kindergarten, which was a couple years ago, at school she noticed that they didn't pray when they ate lunch, and she was accustomed to praying. And so one day she is sitting at the table right beside the teacher. And so she asked the teacher, said, why don't we pray before we eat? And the teacher said, well, honey, the principal said that there's some of the children here that don't believe in God, and so he doesn't want us to pray. And so Laura said, looked at the teacher, said, do you believe in God? She said, well, yes, I believe in God. She said, well, let's me and you pray. Nobody will know. But see, kids are getting bold. You can't stop a bunch of kids. You can't stop the gospel of Jesus Christ with pressure. I mentioned in Sunday school Sunday about how a lot of our children around here know more of the Word of God than a whole lot of adults that's been going to church all their life. And when Sunday school was over, Margie Urie told me about Shay and Wren, and said that now Shay is what? Is she six, maybe five? Five, four. Is that all? Shay's four and Wren's about two. All right, so Shay, four-year-old, asked Grandma. She said, Grandma, am I a Christian? And Grandma said, well, honey, have you asked Jesus to come into your heart? And she said, yes, I have. She said, well, you're a Christian. She said, how about Wren, the two-year-old? Is she a Christian? And she said, I don't believe that Shay's ever really been to the point of somebody explaining it to her and praying and asking Jesus to come into her heart. And so Shay just stopped right there. She saw a need. And she just turned to her little sister, 2 years old, and she said, Wren, you want to be a Christian? She said, yeah. She said, close your eyes and pray this. And led her in the sinner's prayer. 4 years old. I'll tell you what, pressure, and you see, the government thinks they done outlawed all that. They think they've outlawed that. I'll tell you, the stupid devil that can't even find Moses hid in a box over yonder in the bushes, how in the world is he going to stop the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ when Jesus said that the gates of hell cannot prevail against this church, right? I'll tell you, we're going to trample all over the devil. We're doing it every day, and he don't know to lay down. It says, where did I get to? We talked about ruling the nations. We in verse 5. He said, she gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations. And then went over and read 1 Thessalonians. She gave birth, I'm in Revelation 12 and 5. She gave birth to a to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. And her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. I tell you, see, there it is. That's a picture of the rapture of the church. Now, Jesus has already done it. And I'll tell you what, everything that you will ever experience, Jesus has already done it. He's already been raptured. I'll tell you what, he's already died and risen from the dead. You're going to do it someday unless you go in the rapture. Jesus already did everything you're going to do. I'll tell you what, some of you have been trying to get healed. He already were for you, right? By whose stripes you were healed. He already took your sickness, put it on his body, but then took the healing that he already had and left it for the church. We are heirs with him. We get everything shared with him. And he's most of these experiences, he's already had them, and he paved the way for us. Now, at the end of Jesus' ministry, if you look at what happened to him, he was crucified. Here he'd been out here for 3.5 years in the ministry. He was 30 years old when he really started in his ministry. When God, down to Jordan River, God filled him with the Holy Ghost and turned him loose in the ministry part of his life. And for about 3.5 years, he walked on this earth, ministering under the anointing of God and the power of the Holy Ghost and with the Word of God, just like people are supposed to be doing today. And I tell you, he had the devil some kind of upset. He was changing things. And then, you know what? The devil killed him, got him killed. And the devil thought, boy, I've really done it now. I have really won. And it looked like Jesus was defeated. It looked like it was a lost cause. I mean, here, the man that everybody's been saying was God is dead. You know, and they tried that back in around, I guess it was in the 60s on the college campus to convince folks that God was dead. And I never did believe that. The God I knew wasn't even sick. But it looked like the devil had him defeated. But then what do we see? We got Jesus here. We get him crucified on the garbage dump. He died the death of a common criminal. They buried him had to put him in a borrowed tomb. He didn't even have a place to be buried. When it looked like he was defeated, well, all of a sudden he rises from the dead, and then 40 days later he gets taken up to heaven. And I'll tell you what, it's going to happen to you someday. And it might be through the rapture or it might be through the grave. It don't make a bit of difference. I'd like to be here for the rapture just so I can say I experienced it. But if you go to heaven through the rapture or through the grave, who cares? Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? I'll tell you, the way to heaven, if you go, just take a little dip down through the ground and go up, or if you just leave and go straight, what difference does it make, right? Preacher had a message Sunday morning, started with a verse of Scripture about how the fear of death will keep you in bondage. I tell you, there's no victory in the grave. There's no sting in death if you're a child of God. In verse 6 of chapter 12, it says, the woman fled into the desert to a place prepared for her. What's happening here? Woman's pregnant. She's about to give birth. She's in labor. The woman is Israel. The child is the church with Jesus as the head of it. The devil's standing there thinking he's going to destroy this thing before it gets started. But before he knows what's happened, and I'll tell you, with God, one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. And I'll tell you, the devil can't. Sometimes I look back and think how time is flying. I look back and I think, good gracious, I moved back to Concord here almost 20 years ago. And it just seemed like the other week. And when I've been here as long again as I've been back here, I'm going to be an old feller. But time is moving on. But you know, and I can just see the devil thinking, good, great. Because I tell you, he's read enough. He's heard enough of this stuff all through the years. He's bound to know that, man, things are about, my time is about up here. My time is about up. Where has all the time gone? I got to get the church while there's time left. And when he's going just about think he's got us in his grasp, zoop, there we went. We just, you know, like the road runner chasing that thing. He just thinks he's going to get it. He just thinks he's fixing to reach out and grab it. And here comes the big old tractor trailer truck. Zoom. Smashes him flat. And we're just going to be jerked right out of this place. Jesus has already gone and showed us how to do it. It says here, the child, that's the church, is going to be snatched up to God and leave the devil standing there. But the woman's still there. Now the woman's Israel. Now, we've read already over here that Israel doesn't get even the Jews that are the 144,000 that are marked for God, they don't go in the rapture, but they're going to go later on. And the woman, listen, verse 6 says, the woman fled into the desert to a place prepared for her by God, where she might be taken care of for 1260 days. Goes into the desert. It says to a place prepared for her. Now, I'm not going to turn to this. I'm having to leave out some of the prophetic background so I'll have time to teach all this. But in Daniel chapter 11, it tells us that for a couple of places, Edom and Moab are going to be places of escape for the Jews when the end time comes. That's in the prophecies of Daniel, God telling him how the end time is going to be. That Edom and Moab will be places, they're going to be places where the Jews can go to escape. Where, because see, all these tribulation events, now there's going to be a lot of things that affect the whole earth, the atmosphere and so forth, but the things that have come against people are going to happen in Jerusalem, in Israel. That's where the events are centered, because that's where the Antichrist is. There's a place of escape. Now, look at two scriptures in Matthew right quick. One of them is in chapter 24, Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24 and verse 15. Now, Matthew 24, you know, Jesus started out, they said, as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives in verse 3 of that chapter, it said the disciples came to him and said, tell us, when will this happen? What will be the sign of your coming of the end of the age? And Jesus begins to explain to them about things concerning the end times. And in verse 15, he says, and most of this pertain in this section pertains to Israel. He says, so when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes destruction or desolation. In other words, the Antichrist has moved into the temple of God. He'll go and set his headquarters up in the temple and say, I'm God. I'm just moving in and taking over here because I'm God. And they said, when you see that, I tell you, see, that's right toward the end. There's not much time left. He says, spoken of through the prophet Daniel, Jesus knew the prophecies about the end times. He knew that Daniel had said that. It says, let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. In other words, the Jews, when they see that at a certain point in the end time events, that those that know the word of God are supposed to get out of town and head for the mountains. And so it tells us over here in Revelation 12 that God, they're going to go, the woman, that's Israel, fled to a desert, to a place prepared for her by God. And then also in Matthew and in chapter 2, Matthew chapter 2, we read about when Jesus was born. It's interesting to look at some of this. In chapter 2 and verse 13, starting at verse 13, the wise men had come down, the kings had come down and found Jesus. And they were warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, and so they returned to their country by another route. And then in verse 13 says, when they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. How many believe in angels? Boy, aren't you glad for angels? Boy, they're your protection. They're your messenger service. They will bring you messages from God. You said, I don't believe angels will bring you messages from God. Then you're going to have to tear this page out of your Bible, because they brought Joseph one. And with God, there's no respect of persons. And if he'll use an angel to warn Joseph to get out of town because danger's coming, he'll use an angel to warn you to either get out of somewhere or get in somewhere, right? And it says, in a dream, the angel said to Joseph, get up. He said, take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. What is it? God had prepared for them a place of escape. And stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So he got up, he took the child and his mother during the night, and he left for Egypt. And you know, Joseph didn't say, well, okay, I'll get up first thing in the morning after I get a good night's sleep. No, that angel said, get out of town. He went and woke Mary up, said, get the baby, we leaving. And it says, and where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, out of Egypt called I my son. And when Herod realized that he had been outwitted, see, Herod is controlled by the devil. Can the devil be outwitted? Can you outsmart the devil? You don't even have to get up too early. By the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. And then, you know, I just now thought of this. I never thought of this, but as I read that, I saw. Now, Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, and then Herod knew that, and so he thought he would get him. And so he gave out an order to kill all the boys 2 years old and under in Bethlehem. So there was going to be all them people that lived in Bethlehem, there was going to be two grades of school. It wouldn't have no boys in them. You realize that? If he was successful, from then on, there would be two grades in school in Bethlehem, didn't have no boys in them. If Jesus had to come back to Bethlehem, you wouldn't have to be no rocket scientist or genius to say, there's one we missed. So God, when they were through in Egypt, what did God say? He said, don't go back to Bethlehem. I got another place to send you. And they went back to Nazareth. You know, isn't God something? God is no dummy. He won't fall for the devil's trick. And there's a reason for all of it. And it says here, did I get on down through 16? Yeah, and it says all that were 2 years old and under in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. So Jesus, for a couple of years, stayed over there in Egypt. Now, you look on your map, it's not all that far from Israel to Egypt. Now, it took them 40 years to go from Egypt to Israel, but that's because they was out there going around in circles. They should have been able to make it in a couple of days. Now, the devil got his headquarters set up there in Jerusalem, and he's got all, I tell you, he's bound to have some demons down there in Egypt. But he didn't know where Jesus was. If he had, he'd have killed him. Devil had no idea. He's running all around wondering, where'd the baby go? The one that, boy, I heard all the racket the other night when the angel was singing and the shepherd was getting all excited and the star in the sky and all this glory around. Where'd he go? If the devil was so smart, but you see, the devil didn't have enough information to locate Jesus hiding out from him. And because the devil is not omniscient. The devil don't know what you're thinking tonight unless you tell him. The devil don't know what you're tempted with unless you tell him. Don't be running your mouth all the time about where all your shortcomings are and what all your problems are, because then the devil knows right where to work on you. And then we see down here it says, and we go back to Revelation 12, and in verse 6 it says, the woman fled into the desert to a place prepared for her by God, where she might be taken care of for 1260 days. 1260 days figures out to 42 months or 3.5 years. In other words, that's talking about the period of the second half of the tribulation. At the midpoint in the tribulation, those Jews that have been marked for God, we know there's 144,000 of them that have been marked for a special purpose, and there are others that were serving God that were not a part of the church, but then they're going to have to get a hold of the gospel message later, and they're going to turn to God, and they're going to know enough about the Word of God, enough about the Scripture, that when they see the events getting right and they see the abomination of desolation moving into the temple of God, they're going to say, let's get out of town, and God has prepared a place. He might send angels to tell them. Said, tonight's the night. I mean, he did it when he told them to put the blood on the doorpost. He told them when it was the night to do it. And I'll tell you, he told Joseph and Mary when it was time to get out. He might send angels to tell them, get up and get out of town. Head for the mountains. Okay? And for 1260 days, in other words, they're going to be protected for the last half of the tribulation. It's amazing the plan that God's got worked out. I tell you, you think General Schwarzkopf something. It is amazing that God's got all the details all worked out about how all this is going to unfold so that His people get out of here in time before the destruction. And so even those that don't go in the rapture, that are part of the church, that turn to Him, He's got a way to protect them and keep the devil from getting them during the tribulation. God's a great statistician, but the amazing thing is that he let the enemy have the copy of the plans. And the enemy still can't figure out how to win. Everybody say this. Say, greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. We all know God's smarter than the devil. I tell you something, you're smarter than the devil. Now, he's cunning, but you know, cunning and being intelligent is two different things. There's a lot of people that know a lot of stuff, ain't got no sense at all. We win. Amen? We win. Stand to your feet. All right, we'll go on. We'll finish up chapter 12, hopefully, when we get back to this.